Today's reading is from various passages in Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all here to worship the Lord together. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Clint Estes. I'm the associate pastor of discipleship here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. That's what we're doing this morning. Earlier this week, I checked the all-truth-telling Google and discovered that earlier in the 2000s, there was a study done by Science Journal on 300 different people or so, maybe a little more, for a period of days. And it was to discover how many words on average they spoke every day. And they found out that that number was 16,000. Men and women both spoke roughly the same amount. Actually, one study I read saw that men spoke more than the women did, just so you all know that. So in case the number 16,000 doesn't mean anything to you, think of it this way. That is like you saying Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech every day 10 times. That's how many words we give on any given day. Or another thing I checked on reliable Wikipedia was that in 2013, there were over 275,000 new ISBNs created, whether that was new books released or old titles re-released. But that's a lot of words in the U.S. alone that were printed out in books. I also suspect that the most amount of false bits of information are spread in the world through well-meaning sermon introductions by people who look things up on Google. But here's where we're at. My point is, we say a lot of words, and that words are important. I bet you, every one of you can think, whether in the last year or maybe a little further back, words that have impacted you significantly, whether that have encouraged you in your walk and made so, man, I'm just able to keep going, or words that have stung and you carry with you their weight even today. It's not surprising, then, that Proverbs has a lot to say about our words. And so as we continue our series this summer in what the Proverbs has to say about this or that thing, we're going to stop at the station where we learn about speech. But would you pray with me before we do? Our Lord in heaven, I'm praying that this morning you would be the one speaking to us, and that in this room, as we hear the sound waves going through and bouncing off the walls and then entering our ears, it would not just be my words, but that they would be yours and your spirit would accompany them. Please show us what you have for us in your word. Show us your son in Proverbs. And I'm praying you'd use this morning to build this church up. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, let's think first about the power that words has. And again, all this is through the lens of what does Proverbs has to say about this. Here's what Proverbs 18 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So much for, as Ward was saying earlier this morning, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Turns out they actually have a lot of power in them. How? An Old Testament commentator, Derek Kidner, recognize that in Proverbs there are at least two characteristics of words that give them such power. One is their penetration. They go deep into a person. The other is their spread. They go wide. So let's think about those for a minute. Words penetrate deep into us, into our souls, our hearts, our mind. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. He's comparing the effects that words have on the heart to the way a sword can slash and slice through skin and leave somebody cut up and wounded. But on the other end, words have the power to heal. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Words can penetrate into the places of our souls, deepest down where we feel the most anxious. And a good word can reach all the way down there into the depths and lift you up out of it. So they go deep. Words also, though, spread. They go wide because by our words, we shape the people around us. And by their words, they shape us in turn. You know this if you're a book club member, because without words, the books you read would just be a bunch of empty pages, and the ideas in them wouldn't be able to reach you. And any profound thought that you've ever read in a book or that somebody in your book club shared about the book you read, it would have stayed with just that person if they hadn't used words to actually speak to you and influence you. So Proverbs says this, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. When we spread gossip, we impact the relationships of people around us. Words are like your seed spreader that you do on your yard in the summer in order to spread seed and make your grass grow thick, or maybe weed killer or whatever. It shoots out all over the place. You might be spreading truth. You might be spreading falsehood. But you will spread it for good or for ill. That's what our words are. That's what they do. Every time we speak, we are spreading truth or falsehood. Life or death. What are we spreading? There's one interesting proverb that gives us another perspective as we think about the power that words have, and that is a little caveat. Here's what it says. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined. For though he understands, he will not respond. Parents, we've all been there. No. Don't touch it. If you do, you know, you're going to be disciplined. I'm going to count to 3. I'm going to count to 10. I'll count to 30. You know, don't do it. I'm telling you, you know, you say it 1,000 times over and over and over again, but if you never act, your kid picks up on it and they will catch on and not listen to you anymore. What's, as an application for anybody who's in authority in any way in this room, whether you're a parent or an employer or in the civil service in some way, words alone can't create a response in somebody. They must have the force of discipline behind them if they are disobeyed. It's when your words have action behind them that they then carry power. But I'll note, though, that only those who have been given this kind of authority by God to act in discipline for people who don't obey your words, only those people who have been given that authority are allowed to discipline. And it's not for anybody and everybody. And it must be done in the right way. We'll learn a lot more about that in a couple weeks when Dave preaches on parenting. But that's one caveat as we think about the power that words have. So let's think for a little bit next about what the Proverbs has to say about the wrong use of words. There are lots of ways we can use them, well or poorly. Let's think about ways that we can use them wrongly. And we could think about a couple of categories. One is the way we use our words to speak about other people. Gossip or slander. That is, speaking about other people in such a way that tears them down, whether it's true or false, gossip, or particularly whether it's false in a way that makes them look really badly, incorrectly. Slander. This is what Proverbs says. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. How many times do our conversations start with something like, guess what I heard? Or, did you hear about? Did you know? As long as we are talking poorly about other people, there will be quarreling and there will be division. Our words are like wood that fuel that fire. If we take those words away and we will stop slandering other people or gossiping about other people, then just like wood and a fire, the fire will go out if there isn't any wood. The quarreling division will stop if we will stop speaking that way about other people. I want to say, by the way, to this particular church, I am really encouraged by you all in this regard. I've only been here a year and a half, but I've been so impressed and encouraged by how much I have not experienced this, at least to my ears. I have not experienced this congregation as one that talks a lot about other people in any way that tears people down or spreads information that ought not to be spread. I'm encouraged by that. I hope you are too. I encourage you to continue living that way. All right, so gossip and slander, related to this is the idea of spreading dissension. Proverbs says that hatred stirs up strife. Think of somebody poking the coals of a fire to keep it going. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And in chapter 6, we read this. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and here's the kicker, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. It is an abomination to the Lord to sow discord between brothers and sisters in your family. Unity and peace among one another is of utmost importance to God. We read it all over and over in the Bible, in lists of ways that the flesh works unhealthily. It'll list things like idolatry or murder or sexual immorality, and right along that, it will list things like rivalries, dissensions, things like that. Our God cares for us so deeply to be a people who are unified around the truth and who don't sow discord between people. So it's worth asking yourself, does my talk encourage my brothers and sisters to move towards each other in love? Or when I speak about other people, do I do it in such a way that they mistrust others in the congregation and they don't love them and they think poorly about them and they move away from them? And if so, then you probably shouldn't say it. So that's words about other people. Proverbs also talks about the way we use words to speak about ourselves. And here's what it says. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. This doesn't mean we need to tear ourselves down and talk about how terrible we are all the time and lie if somebody asks us, are you really good at such and such a thing that you actually really are pretty good at? And he's not saying we need to talk badly about ourselves. Rather, he's just saying stop talking about yourself. Just don't talk about yourself so much. It shows a self-focus that really displeases God when you talk about yourself in such a way that puffs yourself up. Let others do it, not yourself. So words about others, words about yourself. Another category of ways you can misuse words is untruthful words, such as lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Don't skip too quickly over that word abomination. Oh, you're really overemphasizing it. Is it really that bad? Elsewhere in the Bible, do you know what else is an abomination to the Lord? Idolatry is called an abomination. Human sacrifice is called an abomination. Ritual prostitution is called an abomination. And right up there with them, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Because he is a God of truth. And lying flies in the face of truth. But along with lying could be flattery. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering tongue works ruin. I am really grateful for the people in my life who are encouragers. So let me start off by saying, I'm so glad for you if you are an encourager. I can think of a number of people, their faces just pop right up in front of me, of people who over the last 5 or 10 years have just kept me going by the ways that they've encouraged me with their words. But let me give just a word of warning to those of us in this room who might be encouragers. And that is, just be careful when you give encouragement that it's sincere. And that its motive is to build the other person up and not just to make so that they like you as a person. Because flattery is not only false, it actually also ends up working ruin. Do you notice that? Falsely puffing somebody else up will end up hurting the other person. That's flattery. It's a misuse of our words. Another category of misuse of our words is hasty words or rash ones. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And if you've been around at all during this summer, when we've been looking at Proverbs, you've heard a lot about folly and foolishness and the fool. This verse is really eye-opening. It's sobering. There is more hope for the fools we've been talking about in Proverbs than for somebody who speaks hastily, rashly, opens his mouth and talks before he thinks about anything he's saying. Speaking before you think is really dangerous. Well, one other category I'll give from Proverbs about misuse of words is promoting, excusing, or minimizing sin. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, that is no transgression, is a companion to a man who destroys. You get the excuse? It's my parents! They're supposed to take care of me. It's their job to take care of me. Of course this isn't wrong. Companion to the one who destroys. Our Lord took seriously excusing and minimizing sin. Do you remember in the book of Matthew, he said, the one who relaxes even the smallest commandment, that one will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It does not do us any good to minimize or excuse or promote sin with our words. All right, well, let's look at the flip side of things. How does Proverbs teach us to use our words rightly? Well, the right use of words will mean that our words are truthful. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips, speaks truthfully. That means speaking truthfully about other people. A truthful witness saves lives, but the one who breathes out lies is deceitful. That is, when you're supposed to be speaking about somebody else, whether you're telling the truth about them or not, we need to speak truly and rightly about other people and not wrongly accuse. True words are words that are true to themselves. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? How many times do we say one thing and do another? I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there this time. I promise. You can trust me. Or whatever it is. God says he wants us to be as good as our word. And using words rightly will mean speaking true words even when they're hard to hear. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Which means, for all of us in this room who are conflict averse and do not like getting into a tense situation or bringing up something hard, we're not actually loving people if we're never willing to wound somebody or to rebuke somebody out of love when that's appropriate. It's not okay to just sit silently and let that happen. We need to speak rightly and truthfully, even when it hurts, when it's appropriate. Faithful the wounds of a friend. But for all of you Enneagram 8s out there who love charging into a hard situation and are not afraid to be the bull in the china shop and bring up the tough stuff and hash it out, our words are not only supposed to be true, they are also supposed to be calm and measured. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I think there's something to content here, not using words and language that is unnecessarily inflammatory or that you know is going to just stir up really hard, bad situations. But I think there's also something here that has to do with tone, and that's what I'm going to focus on right now. For as much as our words must be marked by truth, honesty, so too our words must be marked by being calm and measured. It is not okay to speak the truth, but you're doing it screaming in somebody's face. It's not okay to speak the truth, but you're doing it with this harsh edge in your voice that you know is intended to just twist the knife as you speak it. That's not okay. It is inappropriate to bowl somebody over with a truth statement and then just walk away saying, "Sorry, the truth hurts." I had a friend who had a blog at one point, and one of his captions on the blog was, "Dropping truth bombs since 1995. You know, it was great. I'm glad you're speaking the truth. But it's not good if you're always dropping bombs that explode every time you do it. How you speak, brothers and sisters, how you speak is as important as what you speak. It just is. That's the way God has designed it to be. Note also that calm words are actually more effective than screaming at somebody. A soft answer turns away wrath, but it's the harsh word that's going to stir up anger and actually cause a fight and cause things to blow up there. So it makes you think of Ephesians in chapter 4, where God says, "Speak the truth. Don't be silent when you know you need to speak. Speak the truth. And speak the truth in love." It's worth asking yourself, which of those two do I find harder? Speaking the truth or speaking the truth in love? Ask yourself, or ask the people around you, which of those you tend to be weaker in, and then ask the Lord to help you in that area where you find yourself particularly weak. So, we're to speak true words, we're to speak them in a calm and measured way, but still more, we need to speak these true and calm words at the right time. Here's what chapter 15 says. "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." I can give you a bad example of this. On Thursday evening, we come to the end of what is a really hard day, especially for my wife. And for some reason, I just felt like then was the right time and the only time for me to bring up a topic of conversation that we've had many times before and that I know is stressful for us and always ends up being a difficult and hard conversation. And just for some reason, then, at the end of a hard day for my wife, it just felt so urgent that right then and there, I bring it up. And it was a bad idea. It was a bad idea. It was not good. And I had to apologize to my wife and ask for her forgiveness for bringing up something that I think is true, for bringing up something that I think is really important for us to think through and talk through, but for bringing it up at a time that was really poorly timed. So, there you have it. Even true words can do damage if they're said at the wrong time. Think of last week when Anthony mentioned that proverb about he who blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it'll be counted as a curse. You might bless your neighbor. You might say it with a lot of pep in your step and, good morning to you, you know. And if it's too early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse and it'll do damage. It's what it's going to do. So saying words that are apt or timely or calculated, that includes listening first. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And it includes listening to all sides of a matter before you pronounce a judgment. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Brothers and sisters, I think this is a huge snare to us today. Be slow to make a judgment when you hear about something. We just don't know all sides of the story. You know how frustrating it is when somebody gives a bad report or a one-sided report about some situation that you were involved in and it didn't give the whole story and you know there's more to it that they don't know about. That's intensely discouraging and frustrating. Let's give other people the same benefit of the doubt as well. That's especially important for us who live in an age where on our phones and TVs and computers, we hear all sorts of news about all sorts of people and things that happen elsewhere, not in our spheres. Be slow to pronounce a judgment on any given thing when you've only heard one side of it. So our words are to be apt and timely and calculated. We're supposed to listen before we speak and listen to all sides before we pronounce a judgment. Our words also are meant, are supposed to be few. Listen to what chapter 10 says. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Don't you know what this is like? Lots of talk just leads to a lot of sin. It just so happens the more I speak, it's not just this amazing fountain of wisdom blowing over and blessing everybody around me. The more I speak, the more sin is going to end up popping out of my mouth. It just happens. And one simple solution that Proverbs suggests is, hey, try speaking less. Just try having fewer words come out of your mouth. You might find that you end up sinning less frequently with them if you do. It puts it in a bit of an ironic way in another chapter. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. For those of you who, like me, have gone through any given series of Proverbs this summer and listened to any given sermon, and you've heard about the fool, and you just thought, I'm the fool. I can just tell. Maybe in other areas, I feel like God's given me more wisdom, but I can tell in this area, I'm foolish. I just know it. I want to actually encourage you. This is going to sound a little silly, but there's hope for those of us who we know we're fools in certain areas. Honestly, even a fool who just keeps silent will be considered wise. It's a little bit silly. It's not the first application I'd make about that, but it's something I thought of, and I thought it might help you as well. I find that, you might too, I end up talking more when I'm with people that I'm comfortable with. So I might listen really well and ask a lot of questions and, engage with somebody who I think is new or whatever. But as soon as I visit my parents or spend some time with some of my brothers, I find that I just chat and talk. And there have been times recently that I've left a visit from my parents and thinking, what on earth? Who is that? I just talked so much. And maybe you're the same way. It's worth being thoughtful around people that you are comfortable with about the fact that when words are many, transgression is not lacking. And ask the Lord to help with that. Just be careful with it. So, more questions to ask yourself are this. Do I dominate conversation all the time when I'm talking with somebody? Or when I'm speaking with somebody, did I do a good job listening and asking questions? Or did I just speak all the time and I was the only one talking. It's worth asking yourself those kinds of questions. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and we should be people who are marked by being slow to speak and careful with our words. And when we do these things, Proverbs says, our words will be life-giving. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The image is that words of a righteous person are like a river flowing out of their mouth, watering and blessing everybody around it, giving life to them. That's what our words should be like, that come out of our mouth, just like a fountain of life. Well, our words are powerful like this because they are analogous to God's words. God speaks, and his words are powerful. And our words are supposed to be used in these particular ways because that is how God uses his words. So let's think lastly about the way God uses his words and what they are like. God's words are powerful. That was too soon. God's words actually bring literal life and death. Think about creation. The Lord spoke, "Let there be light," and light came. God's words bring life. Or think about Psalm 19, which we read a portion of today. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul for those who will take heed and follow it. God's law, his words, revive the soul. God's words are also death for those who do not follow them. Speaking of, well, the one who would become Jesus, be Jesus, Isaiah says, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." The words of Jesus bring death here not because they're bad, but because they're just and they're true, and we're bad. Every word of God proves true. Proverbs 35 says, "Every one of the words in this book in front of you on your lap is true. You can take it to the bank. You can literally stake your life on them. But they condemn us because they show us our folly. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, 'I have made my heart pure. I am clean from my sin.' Even the best of our lives or our homes or our churches are so often not full of fountains of life-giving words. Aren't they so often full of words that are poisonous, hateful, proud, self-promoting, false? And we will all stand one day in judgment before the King of the universe, who is truth, and his eyes can pierce through our very hearts. None of us is pure. None of us is clean. So, because of that, God the Father knew that he would need to do the work for us. And he sent his very word to earth in human flesh. Think about it. The actual word of God walking on earth in human form, speaking with human lips. He always spoke the truth in the right way at the right time. And his words were life-giving. Well, maybe I skipped. Is it here? That's right. "If anyone thirsts," Jesus said, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And Jesus knew when he had to keep silent. He didn't open his mouth to justify himself in the courts of Pilate so that you and I could be justified in the courts of heaven for all our sinful blabbering. On the cross, in the moments of the most intense pain that you could possibly experience, and when he was forsaken by his Father, there he used his words to think of other people and take care of them. "John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son." He loved his enemies with his words. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And in his agony, he didn't use his words to complain or shout out in anger or spew blame on everybody else. He said instead that he would cry out to the Father and in those moments expressed trust in the very God who was forsaking him. And he said, "God, why have you forsaken me?" And at the same time, though I am forsaken, I'm still entrusting my spirit into your hands, who is forsaking me. It's astounding to me the way he used his words. In all the ways that you fail, Christian, he was perfect. He took on flesh in order to be perfect in precisely the ways in which you and I fail. And because our hearts are naturally perverse, if we're ever going to use our words rightly, we need more than just to try harder or to memorize a couple of Bible passages. We actually need the very Word of God himself to live inside of us and change us. And that is exactly what Jesus does for those who put their trust and faith in him alone. By his Spirit, Jesus, the Word of God himself, dwells in our hearts by faith. And he changes our hearts from the inside out. He takes God's words from Scripture and he plants it in your heart like a seed so that it will sprout, grow forth, and bear fruit in your lives when you speak. So in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, let's store God's word up in our hearts. Let's let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, a word that is perfect and sure and right, pure, clean, more desired to be than gold, sweeter than honey. Let's do that so that then we can pour that word out onto other people, out of our mouths, like pure water to the people around us. We are made to be walking echoes of God's words, his own true life-giving word. So, as you've heard God speak to you this morning, now go out this week. Let that word reverberate in your lives. Reverberate to one another. And reverberate and go out to a world that needs to hear it. Would you pray with me? God, I do pray that your word this morning would not go out and return empty. But I pray that it would, just like waters fall and hit the earth, that it would come back to you having accomplished its purpose, that it would bear fruit in our lives, that it would shape us to be more like you, that it would bear fruit so we love other people well and that we would be changed by it. And pray too that you would make us people who are grateful and who speak praise to you with our lips every day of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.